Well, if you have a Bible, please turn to Philippians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Don't turn to chapter 1, but chapter 2 is shortly after chapter 1. Philippians chapter 2, we're continuing our series through Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we're thinking about this big theme of striving together for the gospel, working together to see the advance of the gospel in our own lives and here in Bridgend and beyond. And we started this series by remembering the confidence we can have as we strive together for the gospel. The confidence that God is at work and he'll keep working until the job is done, because he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And last week we were challenged by the priorities of Paul, that his priority, his ultimate goal, the thing he pressed on towards was the honour of Christ in all things. That was what shaped his perspective and determined his priorities and was the foundation of his joy, was seeing Christ honoured in all things, in his life and in his death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And this morning and this evening we're going to be thinking more about our attitudes to each other as we strive together with one mind for the faith of the gospel. And we'll read from chapter 2 of Philippians, starting in verse 1 and reading down to verse 18. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I had to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. May God bless his word to us this morning. This weekend, there's been a question that's been bothering me a bit. A question about Lichard Mission. A question that I realized I should have asked before I accepted the call to come here as pastor. A question in hindsight that should have been top of the list. A question about Lichard Mission's position on a very important debate. And so this morning I need to find out what Lichard Mission's position is on a very important debate, which is this. Should you keep eggs in the fridge? I think the best way to determine the consensus is by democratic vote. So, put your hands up firstly if you think that you should follow the instructions on the egg boxes and keep your eggs in the fridge. Okay, a few. Put your hands up if you think that you shouldn't keep eggs in the fridge. This is interesting. Put your hands up if you don't think it really matters where you keep your eggs. That's quite a few. One more option. Put your hands up if you keep your eggs wherever your spouse tells you to keep the eggs. Yes. three of you put your hands up. All men, I noticed. Well, the good news for you this morning, if you gave the wrong answer to that question, is that when Paul says that we should be of one mind, he doesn't mean that we need to agree on where we keep our eggs. This phrase, one mind, has come up a lot in this section of Philippians. We find it in that verse that we've been coming back to, the verse from which I've taken the title of this series, Striving Together for the Gospel with One Mind. And then in verse 2 of our reading today, Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, being in full accord of one mind. And as we keep reading, we find out that Paul isn't saying one mind because he thinks that we should have a Lichard Mission dress code or a Lichard Mission approved list of hobbies or a Lichard Mission weekly menu plan. We are planning to introduce all of those things, but not because of what Paul says here. Because when we keep reading, we find out that this one mind is about our attitudes. Our attitudes towards God, and especially today, towards each other. It's about our outlook and our mindset. And in fact, Paul tells us that this mindset, this mind, is a mind that we find in a very special person. Because in verse 5 he says, have this mind among yourselves. As you strive together for the gospel with one mind, have this mind among yourselves. Which mind? The mind which is yours in Christ Jesus. Or the mind which was also in Christ Jesus. The mindset of Christ. The mindset demonstrated in his life and in his death, and a mindset that can be ours because of our spiritual union with him. And this morning, I just want us to look at the center bit of our reading, to think what's so special about this mindset of Christ. What's so special about this mindset? And then this evening, if you can come this evening, we'll be thinking more about what that means for our unity together here at Lichard Mission. So what's so special about this mindset of Christ? So we find that Christ's mindset in these verses is very different from the kind of mindset that we see around us in the world today. You're used to people climbing ladders, not just literal ladders, but metaphorical ladders. People climb the property ladder. You climb the career ladder. You climb the social ladder. And the idea of climbing the ladder is you try and get as high as you can on the ladder. And once you've got as high as you think you can, then the aim is to stay there at all costs, to do whatever you can to hold on to your position, to hold on to that place on the property ladder, to hold on to that place in your career or in your social life. And in these verses, we find Christ climbing a ladder, but he seems to be climbing it in the wrong direction. Because when we meet him in verse 6, he's at the very top of things. He's at the very top of the ladder of the universe, if you like, in terms of his status, in terms of his rights, in terms of his privileges, he's right at the top. Because we're told that he's in the form of God. Now, in saying that he's in the form of God, it doesn't mean that he's just playing dress up, that he's put on a God costume to make himself look like God. We're told throughout the New Testament that he is God. He's God through and through. What the form of God invites us to see is to see him there in heaven, on display as God, wearing, if you like, the clothing appropriate to his status and his rank as God, wearing those garments of divine majesty and splendor. God through and through, at the very top. Throughout the whole of eternity, God has existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the one that we know here as Christ Jesus is the second person of that Trinity, God the Son. God through and through, with all of the rights and the privileges and the status that comes with that title. So what does he do with that position? What does he do with that status? What does he do with those rights? Because these are rights that he has just by the nature of who he is. He hasn't climbed up any ladder to get there. He's started at the top. He's the one by whom and through whom all things were created. And what does he do with this status, these rights, these privileges? Does he try and hold on to them at all costs? Do you try to keep them tightly in his grasp? Does he try and cement his position at the top of the ladder at the expense of people further down? What does he do? He emptied himself. He made himself nothing. He made himself of no reputation. These rights, this status, isn't something he grasped tightly and held on to for his own advantage. He made himself nothing, of no reputation. He climbed down the ladder. Down. Right down. When we read that he emptied himself or made himself nothing, different translations put it different ways, it doesn't mean that he got rid of part of his godness. He stays God. He means he sets aside his rights and his privileges and his status. Instead of using them for his own advantage, he comes down the ladder, right down, making himself of no reputation by taking the form of a servant. Not just because he came to serve, but because when he came down to this earth, he didn't come as someone with a high social status. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born in a military headquarters. He was born in a much more humble place than that. He was put in an animal feeding trough. A low status. Those of you who are keeping track of these things will know that it's only 141 sleeps until Christmas. And that's where verse 7 takes us. That moment when he was born in the likeness of men. This one who sustains the stars and planets, the one by whom and through whom all things were created. Born in the likeness of men. Again, not because he was just wearing a costume. He is, while being fully God, and he's also fully man, a mystery we can't quite get our heads around. The point is that people who were looking at him saw a man, this one, through whom and for whom all things were created, appears on earth as a baby and grows up to be a man. And having been born and growing up, he didn't try and cling on to any status or privileges or rights that he could get his hands on. He didn't try to climb up any kind of social ladders. We read in verse 8 that he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Having come all the way down the ladder to earth, that's not the end of it. He still humbled himself further, becoming obedient, being obedient to his Father in heaven who had sent him. And that meant being obedient in serving people like us who were around him. This is the biggest lowering of status that you could get in the universe. Verse 6, form of God. Verse 7, form of a servant. From the very highest place in heaven down to this low place on earth. This drastic lowering of status, coming down, down, down the ladder, right down. But that's not even it. He still goes further down than that. Because in his obedience, in his service, he continued even to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is where we come down the ladder, right down through the manhole into the sewer of death on a cross. We can be so familiar with those words, death on a cross, that we lose the impact of them. If you're here at Coffee Morning on Wednesday, you'd have heard us thinking about this idea of the name Calvary. Calvary is the place where Jesus was executed on a cross. And Calvary sounds like quite a picturesque place name, doesn't it? Calvary. We can associate it with those kind of pastel colours in the scene that's painted of it. You can imagine going on holiday and staying at the Calvary Hotel and Spa. It has a kind of picturesque name to it. But then we remember that Calvary is a name for a place that, in our English translations, is normally called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. Not such a good spa name, place of the skull. A place of execution, and a place of execution for the lowest of the low. To be nailed to that cross, Calvary, a place of humiliation, a place of cruelty, a place of torture, a place of darkness, a place of indignity, a place of abandonment, a place of rejection. From the heights of heaven down to this degrading public humiliation on earth. Why? Why? Well, to obey his Father and to serve us. All the way down from the heights of heaven, all the way down, 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 through the form of a servant, down to death on a cross, in obedience to his Father in heaven and in service of people like us. As Paul presents Jesus as the supreme embodiment, the supreme illustration of verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So the people among whom Jesus lived when he came down the ladder, down from heaven to earth, people like us, people with a problem, people with a status problem. And the status problem that we have isn't the status problem that we sometimes think we have, that we need to climb a few more rungs up the property ladder or the career ladder or the social ladder and then we'll be fine. There's a much bigger status problem that we have, which is our standing before God. A status that we can't climb our way up to. The status of a right relationship with God. When humans were first created, back right at the very beginning, They enjoyed this right relationship with God. That's how God created them. But those first humans turned their backs on that. And they tried and grabbed at being God themselves. They grabbed at equality with God. They wanted to be God themselves. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted to make the rules. They wanted to decide how they should live in the world that God had created. They wanted to be God. And we've followed that pattern. We like the idea of us being in charge of our lives. We like the idea of making the rules and living the way that we want to live in the world that God has created, with the things that God has given us. That leaves us guilty before God. We have this huge barrier of guilt that separates us from Him, that separates us from the one who is the source of all life, separated from our Creator. There's nothing that we can do to get rid of that barrier of guilt. We can't climb up the ladder. There's something that God could do. There's something that He did. When God sent His Son into this world to put humans back into a right relationship with Him, when the Son obediently came down, 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 down the ladder to where we are and lived among us and lived that perfect life of obedience that we failed to live. A life of obedience that took Him to death on a cross, that place of darkness and humiliation and a place of punishment for our sin, for our rejection of God, for our attitude against Him. Dying there so it could be a place of forgiveness and a place of healing and a place of restoration. It's like we picture Jesus at the top of the ladder of the universe, and He looks across at His Father and He looks down at us, and then He puts Himself in third place. He comes down, leaving the comforts of heaven, down, down, down to life on earth, in obedience to God the Father, saying, "Not my will, but yours." And then He counted us worthy of His service when we were not at all worthy of His service, when we didn't deserve His service at all. He counted us worthy. You can look around this room this morning here in Bridgend, and you can see people whom Christ counted more significant than Himself when He came down, down, down to the darkness of death on a cross. This is our God. This is our God. The one who came down for us. What's our response? What's our response to Him? And Paul tells us what God the Father's response was to His Son coming and being obedient to death on a cross. Verse 9, therefore, as a result of what we've just seen, what's God the Father's response? What does He think of this obedience of His Son? Well, it gets the seal of divine approval. We get this complete status reversal. Right from the point of death on a cross, He's highly exalted, lifted up, and given the name that is above every name. The one who went to that point of death on a cross at Calvary, at the place of the skull, He didn't stay dead, He rose from the dead, and He ascended into heaven, and He was seated at the right hand of His Father in heaven, given the name above every name, highly exalted. When we see that name above every name, I don't think the point is so much to think about what name Jesus has on his name badge in heaven. It's more about his public reputation. It's like we say that someone has made a name for themselves, their reputation. And God the Father has given his Son this new public reputation as Savior. Paul talks about this great universal confession that will take place at the climax of history when Jesus returns. All of these tongues confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you're taking notes, you can write excuse me. If you're taking notes, you can write down a reference to Isaiah 45, verse 23, and you can look it up later, and you might have a sense of deja vu, because what Paul is saying is very much an echo of what the Lord said in the Old Testament when he revealed himself as the only Savior, the only one who could save, and said that every tongue would confess him to be that Lord, to be that Savior. And now every tongue is confessing that this Jesus Christ, he is this Lord, he is the only Savior. It's him, this new reputation as the one who saves. And true to character, he doesn't grasp this name above every name all for himself and use it for his own advantage. But he offers it up to the glory of God the Father who sent him, the Father who gave him this people to be his. The one who is highly exalted, who came down, 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 has now been lifted up. So what's our response going to be to him? That's the important question. What's our response going to be to him? Because Paul talks about this day when every knee will bow before him and every tongue will confess him as Lord, will say that he is Lord. And this translation says that every knee should bow. I don't think it's a should of obligation, but more should have results, that this is what the result will be. Every knee, no exception. Every tongue, no exception. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, no exception. The difference is there'll be some who will bow the knee willingly, and there'll be some who bow the knee unwillingly, who have no choice but to accept that this Jesus that they've rejected and ignored is in fact Lord, to recognize his authority. There'll be those, if you think back to the first song we sang today, there'll be those who bow the knee with a shout of joy at seeing their Savior face to face. And there'll be those who bow the knee with a cry of anguish when they see that they've come before the one who is Lord, with that guilt of our rejection of God, coming before the one who has the authority and the right to dismiss them from his presence forever and ever to a place of darkness and anguish. So the question isn't, will you bow the knee to Jesus? Will you recognize him as Lord? The question is when. When will you bow the knee? When will you recognize him as Lord? Will you wait until that day when he returns and you have no choice but to accept that he is Lord and you stand before him as the judge? And he judges you on the basis of that guilt and your sin and your rejection of him, and you receive the only outcome that we all deserve to receive, that darkness and anguish? Or will you bow the knee now, to come to him now, accept that he is Lord, to come to him, to ask for his forgiveness, to acknowledge that we've made a mistake in rejecting him, to ask him to change us and make us ready for that day. Elsewhere, Paul writes that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, will be rescued from our sin, rescued from our guilt, rescued from our separation from God, rescued from the eternity that we deserve because of our sin. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whatever you've done this week, whatever you've done in the past, everyone who calls on the name of this Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be saved. To confess him as Lord now, today. That's what Pat was saying earlier, isn't it? That today is a good day to confess Jesus Christ as Lord for the first time. Today is a good day to do that. Don't let pride hold you back. Don't set yourself up against the one who is given the name above every name. Don't let pride hold you back. Don't let fear hold you back. He's standing there ready to welcome you if you call on his name. Don't let doubts hold you back. You may have questions. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to Mike. Call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And if we have done that, then our response needs to be to keep bowing the knee, to keep confessing him as Lord, to keep acknowledging that he is Lord, to keep on. Because that's the posture of our unity together. If we want to be united together at Lichard Mission, if we want to serve each other, then it all starts here with us bowing the knee before him who is Lord. That's where it all starts. Paul starts by presenting Jesus to us as an example. Then he leaves us bowing the knee before the one who is our example. He starts by inviting us to consider the mind of Christ. Then he leaves us bowing before the Christ who had this mind. Before we can follow Christ's example of service, we need to bow before him and worship him. That's where it all starts. Paul could have said all of this more simply. He spends a lot of verses talking about Jesus. He could have said, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who came down from heaven to earth and died on a cross for you. That would have been shorter. But it wouldn't have been as good. We would have missed seeing the beauty of this kind of humility. We would have missed seeing the stupidity of our own self-centeredness. We would have missed seeing the incomparable worth of our Saviour and God the Father who sent him. That's what we would have missed. Have you seen this beauty this morning? Have you seen the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you've come to see it for the first time, don't wait. Call on his name and be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you're seeing the beauty of this, of Christ's humility for the second time or the third time or the millionth time, and you're on your knees before him, confessing him, well then the question is, am I ready to follow his example? And that's where we're going to be this evening. And if you can't come this evening, it's still a question for you. Am I ready to follow his example? Let's pray.